Well, good evening, ladies. It's great to see you. Hope all of you had a blessed Easter. Let me just ask, have there been times in your life when the remembrance of something or someone made you weep? Maybe you've moved here from another country or state, and when you think about the family and the friends and the home that you left behind, you weep. Or maybe when you've looked through old photos and remember how it used to be when the kids were little and how they've grown, and you weep. Or maybe you're an empty nester. The children are out of the house, you miss them, and life seems a little lonely, and you weep. But sometimes they come back with their spouse and their baby and their two bull mastiff's dogs and live with you for months until they find a place of their own, and that makes you weep. Maybe you've lost a loved one, a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a child, or a close friend, and as you remember them, it causes you to weep. Today, as we work our way through Psalm 137, I'd like you to imagine yourself as one of the Israelites being held captive in a foreign land as they wept, they remembered, and they prayed. And if you look at the outline, that's exactly what we're covering. Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, they wept in verses 1 through 3, they remembered verses 4 through 6, and they prayed verses 7 through 9. So let me read Psalm 137. And like I usually do, we'll pray and then get into the teaching. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes his boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Father, that is our prayer, that we would always exalt your name which is above every other name. Father, thank you for gathering us here this evening. I pray that as we study Psalm 137, which is a hard psalm to look at, to think about, and to realize that this truly is your word, and every word of it is true. Father, so I ask that you'll make the main things the plain things, and the plain things the main things, like our senior pastor says. May nothing be confusing, Father, as we go through this psalm. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll look at they wept in verses 1 through 3. We don't know who the writer of this psalm was. We can only speculate. It has been suggested that it was a Levite who would sing psalms during temple services. Also, we don't know for sure if this psalm was written while the Israelites were in captivity or after they had been released. This psalm is characterized as a lament, one of sorrow and mourning, as was Psalm 6 that we studied earlier. Psalm 6 was a personal lament of David, where Psalm 137 is a communal lament. The setting is Babylon, where the people of Jerusalem are in captivity, prisoners of war, like some have described. Why were they in exile in Babylon? Jeremiah 32, 26 through 35 tells us, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the house on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They build the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Now, all that to say, they were exiled because of their disobedience to Yahweh. And he used Babylon as his tool for disciplining his people. But sadly, the Babylonians used cruel measures upon the people. Among those in captivity were Daniel and his three friends. Remember Daniel in the lion's den and in the fiery furnace? Ezekiel the prophet was also among those in captivity, as well as King Zedekiah of Judah, who witnessed his sons being put to death before his very eyes. And his own eyes were burned out with hot irons before being taken in chains to Babylon. About the year 586, Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The city, the palace, the temple were burnt, and the walls were cast down, and the Israelites were sent to Babylon. There were three deportations, and according to Jeremiah 52, 4,600 plus women and children were deported. Some estimate that the total number of people in exile was between 14 to 18,000. The setting is Babylon. The Israelites are in captivity, and the situation is bleak. Picture the Israelites sitting on the banks of the rivers in Babylon, probably the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and instead of happily enjoying the beauty and the tranquility of the water, they wept. Like one commentator describes, they wept over the death of many loved ones. They wept over the loss of almost everything they owned. They wept over the destroyed city of Jerusalem and her great temple. They wept over the agony of a forced march from Judea to Babylon, which was over 1,600 miles. They wept over the cruelty of their captors. They wept over the loss of such a pleasant and blessed past. They wept over the forced captivity of their present. They wept over the bleak nature of their future. And they wept over their sin that invited such judgment from God. They wept over the realization that they couldn't worship as they once did. How sad and mournful was the plight of these people. Under these circumstances, they could not bring themselves to sing. How could they? The desire just was not there. So they hung up their harps. Like James Montgomery Boyce says, we notice that although the exiles were unable to sing the songs of Zion in Babylon, they nevertheless did not break their harps in pieces or throw them into the stream. Instead, they hung them on the poplars, presumably saving them for what would surely be a better day. There was one time when I saw a golfer get so upset over his golf game that he bent his club and threw it, along with his cap, his golf ball, and his glove, into the water, and said he would never play golf again. But eventually he did. But the Israelites didn't do that to their harps. They hung them up on the trees. You know, it's interesting that they were sitting under willow trees, often described as weeping willows. They sat weeping under the weeping willows. The Israelites were in no mood to sing. However, their captors demanded that they be entertained with song, and they were even taunted by their tormentors to do so. It was like them saying, amuse us, sing us one of those songs like you sing in Zion to that God of yours. But the Israelites could not sing. How can one sing a song of joy when he is in deep grief? And being told to do so is utter torment. All they could do was mourn as they remembered Zion. They remembered in verses 4-6. And what they remembered was their homeland. Like verse 1 states, they remembered Zion, the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built. Scripture tells us that it is the place where Yahweh dwells, the place where he is king, and where he has installed his king David. And according to Hebrews 12:22, it is referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. They couldn't sing the songs of Zion, the sacred songs that were to be sung, not in a foreign land among pagans, but sung in Zion. Like Psalm 48:1-3, which is a hymn celebrating Zion, says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Songs of Zion were songs of worship to God. They were not for performance or for entertainment. The captors just wanted to make a mockery of God and his people. To sing the songs of Jehovah would have been to play traitor to their own lost city, and to all that their citizenship stood for, as one writer states. Now notice the change of pronouns in verses 1-4. It is we, and then in verses 5-6, it is I. Remembering now becomes personal. Suffering may be shared, but determination to remember God and walk in his ways is something each of us must do individually. If the psalmist does forget Jerusalem, the holy city, then may his right hand, which is used to play his instrument, and his tongue, which is used to sing, both lose its ability. This may have been a form of self-cursing. He wished trouble upon himself rather than to forget Jerusalem and everything it represented. It represented covenant, temple, presence and kingship of God, atonement, reconciliation, and forgiveness. Jerusalem was central to Israel's self-identity. It was the central location for Israel's understanding of life under God. Isaiah 2:3 says this, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Like Van Gemeren says, they vowed never to forget God's promises and to persevere, waiting for the moment of redemption. When we are facing trials, will we remember God's promises as we wait for his rescue? Or will we forget and succumb to fear, doubt, and defeat? They remembered their homeland, and also they remembered their highest joy. For the exiles, the love for God and for Jerusalem were interwoven because of the temple, the place where God was worshiped. They would rather forget how to use their hand or tongue than forget Jerusalem. We use our voices to express joy over many things in this life, but shouldn't our voices be used above all else to praise our Heavenly Father? And that is what the psalmist, in accord with his fellow Israelites, was committed to doing, to not forget God or Jerusalem, where God dwells. Spiritual joy over the city of God is to soar above all earthly joys, as one writer expresses. What is our highest joy in this life? What brings us the most pleasure? Is it our children, our grandchildren, our ministry, our degrees, our 401ks? Whatever it is that brings us the most joy, the love, the praise, the worship of our Heavenly Father should be our supreme joy. The psalmist set Jerusalem above his highest joy. To set means to fix, to establish, to determine. It's a conscious decision to put God above all other joys. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." They wept, they remembered, and they prayed. We see that in verses 7 through 9. The Israelites remembered, and now they ask God to remember as well. They prayed to the Lord that he would remember, not as they remembered lovingly for their homeland, but that he would remember against their enemy, the Edomites. It is a call for God's judgment because of Edom's actions during the takeover of Jerusalem. The Edomites descended from Esau, who was Jacob's brother. Judah descended from Jacob. Even though Jacob and Esau were the fraternal twins of Isaac, they were in opposition to one another for centuries, beginning way back in Genesis. These descendants of Esau sided with the Babylonians against Jerusalem. They stood by as the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem and even egged them on, shouting, lay it bare, down to its foundations, which they succeeded in doing. Everything was destroyed. The psalmist's prayer confirms previous prophecies. For example, Ezekiel, under the direction of God, predicted that God would judge the Edomites for conspiring with the Babylonians. Ezekiel 25:12-14 reads, "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. Spurgeon says this, it is horrible for neighbor to be enemies, worse for them to show their enmity in times of great affliction, worst of all, for neighbors to egg others on to malicious deeds. And this is what took place with Edom. The psalmist then turns to Babylon, which was the real perpetrator of Judah's sufferings. Edom encouraged it, but Babylon was the one who actually followed through with it. He prays that Babylon and everything it stands for will come to its downfall. Many have found the language that the psalmist uses in these verses hard to stomach. It may be shocking and seen as vengeful, brutal, and barbaric. Like Spurgeon wrote, let those find fault with it who have never seen their temple burned, their city ruined, their wives ravished, and their children slain. They might not perhaps be so velvet-mouthed if they had suffered after this fashion. It is one thing to talk of the bitter feelings which moved captive Israelites in Babylon, and quite another thing to be captives ourselves under strange and remorseless power, which knew not how to show mercy, but delighted in barbarities to the defenseless. Psalm 137 is a fruit of the captivity in Babylon, and often has it furnished expression for sorrows which else had been unutterable, end of quote. We don't know the horrors of war unless we've actually experienced it. I can't help but think of the horrors that the Ukrainian people are experiencing and what those in the Holocaust had to endure. The psalmist is not praying for vengeance. Psalm 137 is what is known as an imprecatory prayer, which is a prayer for divine justice or punishment to come to someone who is practicing evil, those who are against God and against God's people. The judgment upon evil is God's business. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the judgment may not come in this life, but it will in the next, unless there is repentance. I think of my uncle, who was living in California. He was the dearest, gentlest man who wouldn't hurt a fly, like the saying goes. One night, as he was walking home from church, he was robbed and brutally murdered. They caught the one who did it, but because he had a slick lawyer and a flawed justice system, he was acquitted. So maybe not in this life, but God is just, and he will deal with the evil. The Bible speaks of the atrocities that come upon God's people by the Babylonians. The Book of Lamentations records the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. Excuse me. It's the change in the weather. For example, in Lamentations 5, it says, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. Slaves rule over us. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. The psalmist speaks of the Babylonians being repaid for what was done to God's people. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Who will be the one to repay Babylon for what they had done? God himself. He is the only one who can do the right thing. He is the only one who can set things straight. God did bring severe judgment upon Edom and Babylon. Today, Edom is a wasteland, and the ruins of Babylon are located in Iraq. Babylon was destroyed under Cyrus the Great of Persia, and it was Cyrus who ended the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon, permitting them to return to their homeland and encouraging them to rebuild the temple. In Isaiah 45:1, Cyrus, a non-Jew, is called the Lord's anointed. Babylon's destruction was prophesied in Isaiah 13:1-14, 21:1-7, in Jeremiah 50:1-51, in Jeremiah 51. This is what Jeremiah 51:24 says. I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea, which was southern Babylon, before your very eyes for all the evil they have done in Zion, declares the Lord. Now we come to verse 9, which reads, blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. In Isaiah 13:15-16, in speaking of the predicted judgment upon Babylon, we read, whoever is found will be thrust through, and whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. The psalmist was praying for God's judgment that God already announced in his word. The Edomites were not only hoping for the destruction of Jerusalem, but for the foundation of Yahweh's rule on earth. Instead, their foundation was destroyed. A man reaps what he sows, Galatians 6:7. A country as well reaps what it sows. Galatians 6:8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Like the Babylonians, ladies, we too are guilty and deserving of God's judgment because of sin. We are all sinners, and sin deserves to be punished. But if we are in Christ, saved by his blood, he has already taken our punishment, and we will not face his judgment. We will not perish, but have eternal life, like John 3:16 tells us. If we are not in Christ, we will one day face God's judgment. We only need to repent of our sins and in faith turn to God, asking him for salvation. And those who do can sing the song along with God's people, the songs of Zion, songs of worship to the one and only God who deserves our praise. In conclusion, I'd like to read a quote from Donald Williams in his book on the Psalms. As believers, we too are exiles in a foreign land, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. Nevertheless, because our Savior has come, we have a taste of home. Because his kingdom has broken in upon us, we can sing the songs of Zion here. We no longer have to journey to Jerusalem to find God's temple. Jerusalem has come to us as God's Spirit has been poured into our hearts, even by the rivers of Babylon or New York or Paris or Cleveland. I added that. We can sing the Lord's song and exalt Jerusalem above our chief joy. Before we end in prayer, it is good to remember that we can pray for God's justice, but we should also pray that people would come to faith in God and be converted, all for his glory. Let's pray. I'm going to end with the Valley of Vision. Glorious God, it is the flame of my life to worship thee, the crown and glory of my soul to adore thee, heavenly pleasure to approach thee. Give me power by thy Spirit to help me worship now, that I may forget the world, be brought into fullness of life, be refreshed, comforted, blessed. Give me knowledge of thy goodness, that I might not be overawed by thy greatness. Give me Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, that I might not be terrified, but be drawn near with filial love, with holy boldness. He is my mediator, brother, interpreter, branch, daysman, lamb. Him I glorify, in him I am set on high. Crowns to give I have none, but what thou hast given I return, content to feel that everything is mine when it is thine. And the more fully mine when I have yielded it to thee. Let me live wholly to my Savior, flee from distractions, from carking care, from hindrances to the pursuit of the narrow way. I am pardoned through the blood of Jesus. Give me a new sense of it. Continue to pardon me by it. May I come every day to the fountain and every day be washed anew, that I may worship thee always in spirit and in truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.